Jesus told a story that was designed to shock the audience because of the total loss of dignity suffered by the main character. It was a story about a man who was running. And running was considered undignified in the world where Jesus lived. In fact, if two people were coming to meet each other at the city gate, others would watch and see how fast they were coming toward one another, and whichever one was walking more slowly was considered more dignified. So a man who's running has already given up any pretense that he cares anything about what people thought about what he was doing. But when the people who heard Jesus tell the story came to understand why the man was running, it was more shocking still. He was running to greet someone. He was running to greet a person who had shamed him and his family publicly. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. Do you remember it? Jesus said there was a father who had two sons, and the younger son said, "Dad, I wish you were dead, and I think my brother's a cheat. So would you just divide the property now and give me my part so I can get on with it?" And the boy took all that he was given, and he went away to a far country where he wasted himself in wild living and spent all that he had. And then a famine came into that place, and because he didn't have anything and he needed to eat something, he found himself, a Jewish boy, slopping the pigs in a Gentile field and longing to eat even the pods the pigs were eating, until he came to himself. And he said to himself, "Self, how many of my father's field hands have food and to spare? I know what I'll do. I will go to my father and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the field hands.' But while he was a long way off, his father ran to him, and he kissed him, and he kissed him, and he kissed him, and he said, 'Quickly, get the ring and a robe, put sandals on his feet. Let's kill the fatted calf and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found.' The father ran down the road because he so loved his son that he wanted to take off the boy's disgrace and shame and put it on himself so he could have his boy back." Once you understand why that father was running, you get the first glimpse into why Jesus said we should pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We're walking through the Lord's Prayer together right now. And I remind you, the Lord's Prayer is not a set of words we're supposed to offer mindlessly by rote to God. The words in the Lord's Prayer are like way stations, places we stop and we consider, what does it mean in our relationship with God that we can say this? You'll find the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. We're going to go to verse 12 this week. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it there? Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 9, and there Jesus said, "When you pray, pray this way: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." This is the word of the Lord. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're saying we want to be a part of God's kingdom in the world. And God's kingdom means the forgiveness of sin is taking place. Mark's gospel opened with John the Baptist coming down to the river, and all Jerusalem and the whole Judean countryside came out to him because he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. That wasn't a baptism so that people who felt guilty could feel better. It was a declaration that actual forgiveness was taking place. Real liberation was coming into life. What John was really doing was reenacting the Exodus. Remember the Exodus where God's people were actually freed from slavery? So he took the people down by the riverside, and he brought the people of God to the Jordan River yet again. And he said, come through the waters, through baptism, and enter into God's kingdom promised land. John said he was preparing the way for Jesus and for his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus said that kingdom looks like a father running down the road to offer his love and forgiveness to his son. Jesus said the kingdom has come when he declared, your sins are forgiven. God's grace is upon you. God's kingdom has come. And when the Pharisees heard Jesus saying the kingdom of God is on earth and the forgiveness of sins is taking place, they got angry at him. And they said, who are you that say you can forgive sin? Only God can do that. And to answer them, Jesus told this story about a father running down the road to offer his love and his forgiveness. A father who threw his dignity out the window and ran to his disgraced son to welcome him back into the family. It was Jesus' way of saying, you have broken your heavenly father's heart, and he's waiting for you, watching for you, ready for you to come home. And whenever anyone responded to that kingdom call, when people received God's grace into their lives, Jesus said, you need to live the rest of your life in the light of the kingdom of God, in the light of this forgiveness that you've received. Specifically, Jesus said, because you have been forgiven by God, you must therefore forgive one another. Because if you do not forgive one another, you are functionally saying with your lives, I don't really understand what's going on here. After Jesus' resurrection, the churches in Jerusalem and Antioch began to grow rapidly because the people in those churches set aside racial prejudices in favor of love. They set aside material greed in favor of generosity. They set aside personal grudges in favor of interpersonal grace. They lived their lives in the light of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And when the people in the towns where they were saw how radically different their lives became, those outsiders said, we want to be insiders. Those strangers said, we want in our lives what you have in your life. God's way of ordering the world makes so much more sense than what we've been doing. But if a person in the kingdom people called church stopped forgiving, it was in effect saying, I don't believe the kingdom has come. I don't believe that forgiveness of sins is taking place. I don't think I've been forgiven. So a failure to forgive, it isn't simply skipping out on part of the morality that Jesus calls us to. Failure to forgive is to cut yourself out of the church. It's to say, I'm not a part of God's kingdom. Failure to forgive is to say the kingdom of God offers no light for the way I'm going to live my life. The only reason for there to be a kingdom is because the forgiveness of sin is taking place in the world. And the only way to get into the kingdom is to recognize your own sin and confess it to God and to receive his forgiveness. We picture that in baptism. So if we are not forgiving, we're functionally saying the kingdom hasn't come. We're denying the basis of the community that draws us together. So much so that in his prayer that he taught us to pray, he said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are functionally praying, God, would you please forgive me only to the extent that I forgive others? God, if I keep grudges, would you please do the same? God, if I hold grudges against someone else, would you please hold your grudges against me? Forgive us our debts Or is it forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass? Where did all that come from? It came from the Gospels. The Gospels really use three different words in precisely the same way to talk to us about how we're to forgive. Luke, in the 11th chapter of his Gospel, in the Sermon on the Plain, he calls it, said, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. The word he used there is hamartia. It's a word, an archery term, that means to miss the mark. Can you picture that? There's an archer, and she takes the bow, and she puts an arrow and notches it on the string and draws it back, and she's focused on the target, and she lets fly the arrow, and she missed. Didn't mean to miss. In fact, she was working to do the right thing actively. She just missed. Sometimes people do that in your life. They weren't trying to hurt you. They were trying to help you. But they messed it up. And they missed. And Jesus says, let it go. It's not worth that. Mark uses the term trespass. He says in the 11th chapter of his gospel, he says, if there's anything between you and somebody else that's keeping your relationship apart, let it go. He said it this way, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven will forgive you your trespasses. The Greek word there is paratismata. And it literally means to fall away from. The picture is you used to be close, you used to be good friends, but they did something. They've fallen away from you. They're not close to you anymore. Maybe they did it on purpose. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they were just inattentive in the way they lived. But now the relationship has strained. Something's happened. They have fallen away from you, and it's withered. Let it go. Be the one who reaches out and pulls them back close and restores the relationship. Those are both spiritual ways of understanding what's happening. Matthew is much more grounded and much more concrete. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Ophiletais, debts. Someone is in your debt. They have taken something from you, and they have not restored it. The Old Testament says if someone does that, they have to give it back and add a fifth to it. Jesus says, just let it go. The matter remains unresolved. The books aren't balanced. Something's out of whack. They've done something. They know it, and you know it, but they haven't done anything to make it right. They have a debt. Maybe they can't pay the debt. Maybe what they've done is so bad they could never make it right. So, you owed a debt you could not pay. So Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. That's how you got in. Let it go. If you were a first century Jew and somebody started talking about a forgiveness of debts, there's a very concrete event that would come to mind. It's called the Year of Jubilee. You'll find it in the book of Numbers and in the book of Leviticus. And the Jubilee was God's plan to give freedom to his people. The Jubilee was God's plan to assure that no one would spend their lives in perpetual bondage. Every 50th year was the year of Jubilee. And in that year, all debts were forgiven. All scores were let go. Everybody got a clean slate and a fresh start and a new beginning. When the year of Jubilee came, all of God's people were to release the obligations that anyone owed to them. In fact, you were to plan your life around that. If somebody came and said, I need to borrow some money and I'll put up my land as collateral, you valued the land based on how many years were left until the Jubilee. Because if it was 50 years out, you could say, oh, I can loan you this much because you have this long to pay. But if it's 3 years out, you have to say, in 3 years, I will have to forgive that debt. So I'm only going to loan you this much. What God was saying in the Jubilee was, live your lives in such a way that nobody in your circle of influence has to spend the rest of their lives in debt. Make a plan to live your life so that you can forgive other people's debts so that they don't stay in debt. And we're supposed to be Jubilee people. We who have been forgiven more than we could have ever repaid are called to be people who issue forgiveness. We are to actually live out what God has always said is His plan for His creation, is His way for His people. And we're to live in such a world, in such a way that if people outside of the church say, ask, what are they doing? The only answer that makes any sense is to tell them a story about a father who's running down the road to give his forgiveness to his disgraced child, to say that you are worth so much more than what has happened between us, that I welcome you home. Jesus said, as I have loved you, so must you love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. We're supposed to forgive one another because we love one another. We're supposed to forgive one another because we've been forgiven, because we have received God's love and it looks like forgiveness. We give God's love and it is forgiveness. And the reality is, each and all of us, we carry sins and guilt and we can't do anything about that. When we try, it leads to nowhere good. We can imagine that our sin is so bad that nobody could ever forgive us, but that just leads into depression. Or we could pretend like we're really not guilty and we don't need to ask for forgiveness, but the body knows. And people who try to do that become disgruntled and distrustful in the way they relate to others. They're always at arm's length. Or we could choose to just live with our guilt, but people who do that just become more and more angry as time goes on. Or we could pray the Lord's Prayer. And we can be reminded that we, you and I, are children of the Heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven. And we could be reminded that we are praying for the full coming of His kingdom on earth among us as it is in heaven. And we can confess our sins to God and receive the forgiveness that He has promised to us. And because we know we are kingdom people and because we know we have been forgiven, we forgive. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because we want to be faithful to the call of God on our lives, we are bold, as Christ our Savior has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.